Morning. If you need a Bible, please put up your hand and a steward will, a welcomer will bring you one. And new term, new series. In the last two autumns, we've had two series from 1 Corinthians. So 2 years ago, we did the first part of 1 Corinthians. Last year, we did the middle section. This year, this term, we're going to be looking at the last chunk of 1 Corinthians from chapter 12. But this morning we're going to read from chapter 10, first of all, which is on page 1151 in the church Bibles. So we're going to read from chapter 10, from verse 31 into the first verse of chapter 11, and then we'll turn over to chapter 12, which is the passage we'll be looking at shortly. So 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, and verse 31. The Apostle Paul is writing to Christian believers in Corinth, and he says this. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. This is the word of God to us this morning. So I'd invite you please to pick up a Bible again and open it again with me at 1 Corinthians 12 that you'll find on page 1152. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we need your help. We have an enemy who does not want us to listen to your word, who wants to snatch it away, even as it's spoken. Father, please speak to us. Please make us listen. Please do your work in us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. This logo will be pretty familiar to most of us. Team GB has been a big story of the summer. 27 golds, 23 silvers, 17 bronze, 67 medals in all. It was great to watch, wasn't it? I always feel stirred when I hear the national anthem and I see the Union Jack going up on a pole. The Olympics made many feel good about being British. After the division of Brexit, the media have claimed that it's helped bring us back together again. There's even been a media campaign sponsored by the National Lottery that we should all see ourselves as Team GB, saying, "I am Team GB." It's bad grammar, by the way, so not convinced. But as we start this new series today from 1 Corinthians, I want to adapt that slogan for us as a local group of believers in our Lord Jesus. Who are we this morning? We are Team Local Church, part of the universal and eternal Team Church of God, called together by God to serve our Lord Jesus together. Now, the analogy that I'm making with Team GB is far from perfect. Let me tell you three facts about Team GB from the Olympics. Number one, its members were selected on the basis of nationality and ability. Number two, membership of Team GB required a dedicated individualism. Now, I know we won some medals in rugby, in team sports like rugby and hockey, but even those involved in those sports spent years focusing on their own fitness and preparedness in order to be picked for the particular team. Third, Team GB was pursuing personal and national glory. This pursuit was reflected by those discussions, you probably heard them, of who has been the greatest British Olympian ever. And then we're all delighted, aren't we, that we beat China in the medals table. Amazing! As we read 1 Corinthians 12, we discover that Team Church is very different from Team GB. The members of Team Church are not selected on the basis of nationality or ability. So 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 reveals that Team Church is made up of all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. It's international. Then chapter 1 verse 26 reminds us that when God calls people into his church, he doesn't call those who are wise by human standards. He doesn't call those who are influential or of noble birth. No, God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chooses the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify things that are so that no one can boast before him. A team church isn't about nationality or ability. It's international, and it's always by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. Secondly, the members of Team Church are called not to a dedicated individualism, but to a dedicated togetherness. Members of Team Church learn to say, "It's not about me, it's about us together." And thirdly, the members of Team Church are called not to pursue personal or national glory, but to pursue the glory of God. That's why we read, and it's very important we did, from 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. It's the key command for the whole of the letter of 1 Corinthians. The command, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And then we read how that's explained, that living for the glory of God means not seeking our own personal goods, but rather the good of others, because that's the way we follow the pattern set by the Lord Jesus, who did not seek his own good, but the good of others, as he laid down his life. Being part of Team Local Church is not an option for those who believe in our Lord Jesus. To be a Christian is to be part of God's eternal worldwide people. And that eternal worldwide people is made visible by local churches like this one. No local church is all that it should or could be. That is especially true of EEFC. But the New Testament tells us that local churches like this one have a unique place in God's purposes in this world. And as this morning we pick up in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, we discover a truth about teen church, both universal and local, about which we're told we must not be ignorant. Here's the truth. It's a long sentence, but I hope it makes sense. Teen church are able to serve the Lord Jesus together for the glory of God only because of the supernatural work of the Spirit of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Literally, this actually reads, now about the spiritual matters, I do not want you to be ignorant. The word gifts isn't actually there in the Greek. And the focus is actually on the word spiritual, because it has the sense of that which is not of human origin, not of human doing. We are not to be ignorant about something that is not natural, that is in fact supernatural, that is miraculous. And the message of these verses is that teen church only exists because of the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And teen church can only function as God calls it to function by the work of the Holy Spirit. So let me just show you three things that these verses highlight that the Holy Spirit produces. Number one, the Holy Spirit produces unity of confession. The shared confession that Jesus is Lord. Look at verse 2. Paul there reminds the Corinthian Christians that before they became teen church, they were pagans. He defines that by saying that somehow or other, they were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Rather than worshipping the living and true God, the Creator, they worshipped substitutes for God. Substitutes that Paul says were mute. That is, they were dumb. They were voiceless, unable to speak, unable to communicate, which meant that the worshippers of dumb idols, that as worshippers of dumb idols, the Corinthians were formally ignorant of the message about Jesus. They were unable to speak about Jesus rightly. That's why Paul says, verse 3, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, please put your thinking caps on. You got your thinking cap on. Why does Paul write about those who say Jesus be cursed? It may be linked to the truth taught elsewhere in the Bible that anyone who was hung on a cross, a tree, was considered cursed. That is, under God's judgment, a deserved write-off. And it seems to me that the point here is that without the work of the Holy Spirit, that is how we would all think of Jesus. We would think of Jesus as simply a man who died a cursed death. But the view of those who belonged to the Corinthian church had changed. The Spirit of God had changed their view of the crucified Lord Jesus, so they no longer saw him as a man under a curse, but instead they saw him as the Lord who had borne the curse for them. And how had that happened? It happened as God spoke to them. God is not dumb like an idol. By his Spirit, through his Spirit-given word, proclaimed by Spirit-enabled proclaimers of that word, God is the God who speaks. And for the Corinthians, it had happened as they'd heard the Spirit-enabled proclamation of the message of the Lord Jesus. The message that, yes, he did die on a cross. Yes, he did die a cursed death. But he wasn't bearing the cross, the curse that he deserved. He was bearing the curse that others deserve, that sinners deserve, in their place, to reconcile them to God. And as they heard that message, the Holy Spirit supernaturally opened their eyes, and they trusted their Lord Jesus, and their lips were opened, and they proclaimed, "Jesus is Lord." Now let's pause. The passion of God the Holy Spirit is always to point to the Lord Jesus. The clearest proof of whether God the Holy Spirit is at work, whether in an individual or in a group of people, is what they are saying with their lips about the Lord Jesus. Think of those that the Bible describes as being full of the Holy Spirit. Think of John the Baptist. Filled with the Spirit from birth. What did John the Baptist do? He pointed to Jesus like a signpost. "Look," he said, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Think of Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. What was Peter's message? He pointed to Jesus as Lord. "Let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Where the Spirit is at work, people don't actually speak about the Spirit. They speak about the Lord Jesus. It's then that the understanding of others is opened miraculously to the identity of Jesus. And their lips are then miraculously opened by the Spirit to join in confessing Jesus as Lord. In fact, that's one very simple way of defining those who belong to Team Church. By the miraculous work of God the Holy Spirit, those who belong to Team Church are those who openly confess with their lips that Jesus is Lord. Now, of course, an unbeliever can just say or sing those words, "Jesus is Lord," but it is only by the Holy Spirit that anyone can say them with full meaning and understanding and be willing to confess him before a world who often is rejecting him. Perhaps you're not yet a Christian. Perhaps this morning you cannot yet say Jesus is Lord. Can I urge you to cry out to God, begging him to work in you by his Spirit? Perhaps you're here and you're not sure whether you're a Christian yet. But perhaps the Holy Spirit has started his miraculous work in you as you've heard his words And he's giving you understanding of the Lord Jesus and his cross. Can I tell you, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But the big point this morning is that without the Holy Spirit, there'd be no team church. Only the Holy Spirit produces unity of confession. And secondly, diversity of gifts. That's the message of the second paragraph. Look at verses 4 to 6. I want to read it again. And as I read it, listen to the rhythm of it. There's a real rhythm to these verses. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. You saw the pattern, didn't you? Different, but the same. Is everyone in team church exactly the same? No. We share the same great confession. We share the same trust in the Lord Jesus as the Savior who bore our curse. We serve the same Lord Jesus. The same God is at work in us by his same Spirit. But unity never means uniformity in the Bible. The language here makes me think of creation. How God, for example, made the plants and trees according to their kinds in their great variety. How God made the living creatures according to their kinds in their great variety. As we look at creation, there is nothing dull about God's creation of the world. And the same is true of his new creation, the church, us. God the Holy Spirit gives a variety of gifts. Now, look down at verses 8 to 10. There we have some examples. The gifts of wisdom, of knowledge, of faith, of healing, of miraculous powers, of prophecy, of distinguishing between spirits, of speaking in different kinds of tongues, of interpretation of tongues. From lists elsewhere in the Bible, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, we know this isn't an exhaustive list. It is illustrative. Now, we could this morning try and go through this list and try to identify what each one looks like in practice. They were probably the gifts being exercised in Corinth at that time. Now, I'm not sure it'd be helpful at this point. We will look at some of the gifts in more detail in coming weeks. But this morning, there's this big point that we need to see. The big message that Paul proclaims is that the same Spirit is behind each of the gifts in all of their varieties. So look again at verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. You get the emphasis. Verse 9. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Go down to verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives to them each one just as he determines. What are the implications? Well, first, it's very clear that it is God the Holy Spirit who determines what gifts to give to each believer. The choice of what gift or gifts each of us has, it's not ours. It's his choice. And the Holy Spirit cannot be dictated to. He distributes them according to the perfect understanding he has of the needs of the body of Christ at any point in time. The sovereignty of the Spirit in the distribution of the gifts warns us not to be dogmatic about whether or not, or the degree to which particular gifts should be evident in the church now and how. The second thing to notice is that every believer has spiritual gifts, is given spiritual gifts. Look at verse 11 again. He gives to each one. Some years ago in my children's school, the school decided to say that a certain group of people were gifted and talented. I wasn't all that comfortable about this idea. It got worse when the gifted and talented children were given a gold tie to wear so that you could spot them as they walked around the school. Seemed to me it bred a form of elitism. And what did those feel like who didn't get to wear the gold tie? Now, such an attitude is never appropriate in the church. In teen church, all are gifted. As we'll see when we move on to the rest of chapter 12 in 2 weeks' time, every member of a church has an essential part to play for the good of the whole. So every believer is given gifts. But third, we need to recognize that no believer is given all the gifts. Here I have a Swiss Army knife. This isn't the biggest Swiss Army knife you can get, but it's the biggest one I've got. I like it. A Swiss Army knife, you know what it's like? It has all the tools that you might need for any eventuality. I just love these sort of gadgets. But here's something to notice. No believer is a Swiss Army knife with all the gifts. Rather, teen church is a Swiss Army knife, with each part of this Swiss Army knife representing a member gifted in a necessary way. You see, that's what verses 4 to 6 are about. It's essentially talking about one thing. The same Spirit gives a diversity of gifts that we might serve the same Lord Jesus, which is all evidence of God the Father working out his purposes in and through his people. Sometimes people ask, well, where is God at work in the world? Can I tell you where God is working at work? He's at work in team church. As the one Spirit gives different kinds of gifts to enable different kinds of service of the same Lord, which is constantly putting on display the kinds of ways that God works in people's lives. So the Spirit produces unity of confession, produces diversity of gifts, and lastly, singularity of purpose. Look at verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's a vital phrase. This is the singular purpose the Spirit gives us as we use the gifts he gives. Before any of us were miraculously made members of God's family, we tended to live selfishly. That's the natural way human beings live. The natural way of living is, well, we use our natural gifts for personal profit or self-promotion. But by the Spirit, that changes. We start to learn that each of our gifts are given not for selfish indulgement, but rather for the benefit of the church of Christ, of team church as a whole. It means this morning that the right question for us to ask is not, do I want to exercise my spiritual gifts? But rather, how should I? How can I, God helping me, exercise the gifts I've been given for the common good? When the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, he doesn't give them to us, as it were, to put on a shelf so we may admire them. No, he gives them to us so that we might use them. Each is given not for my benefit, actually, not so that I feel good about myself, not so that I'm praised or thanked by others, but rather because they're needed by the church, They're needed by other people. And God is glorified when I use what he's given me for others. Turn back to chapter 10, these key verses. Chapter 10, verse 31. Look at them again. Chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. What does that mean? Verse 32. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. To live like this is to behave like the Lord Jesus, to follow Jesus. We serve the Lord Jesus by using the diverse gifts his Spirit gives in a way that is like Jesus, our Lord. And a local church like this one most glorifies God when we use the gifts we've been given with this singular purpose for the common good. Now, as we draw things together, go back to verse 1, will you? Look again at verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Can we just think, as we close, what it will look like if a church is ignorant of these things? If a church is ignorant of the unity of confession the Spirit produces, it is likely to be a church full of pride, not humility. How is it that any one of us this morning is able to genuinely and heart-feelingly, as it were, declare Jesus is Lord? It's only because in his grace, God has worked in our hearts by his Spirit. None of us worked it out for ourselves. We didn't kind of come up with, oh, it's... No. It's a miracle. Have you noticed how often in the Bible we're called to look back and remember what our situation would be were it not for the grace of God? Can I ask if you've done that recently? I think we're told to do it because it's a pride killer. When I hear someone use the name of Jesus as a swear word, or write him off as an irrelevance, I need to tell myself, that is what I would be like were it not for the gracious work of God's Spirit in my heart. It means that one of the marks of a gathering of teen church like this will be humility, not pride. As we confess Jesus as Lord, as we have in song this morning, it's a reminder that, well, he's Lord. We're not. A right way to pray is, Father, by your Spirit, help us never to forget that we are what we are only because of his gracious work. If a church is ignorant of the diversity of gifts the Spirit produces, what will it be like? It will be full of spectators, not participators. Going back to the Olympics, what was I when it came to the Olympics? I was a spectator. I'm a pretty expert armchair sportsman. The participators were those giving their all in Rio. Team local church is not meant to be a spectator sport. Every member is called to be a participator, using the gifts we've been given for the common good. Now, some have very visible gifts. Others are far more hidden, but all are important. Age and stage of life are relevant factors. Gifts may be given to be used for a certain time for the common good, but during other seasons of gifts, well, other gifts may be given. None of them necessarily are given permanently, as it were. one of the things the elders of this local church are praying about at the moment is the fact that we have a relatively small core of people and an increasingly large fringe. 12 months ago, we sent off a group of core members to Silver Street to plant a church there using the varied gifts that the Spirit has given to them. Since then, very interestingly, on a Sunday morning like this morning, our numbers have started to rise again. We're almost back normally to the kind of numbers we were before Silver Street happened. But that has not yet translated into those who have been willing to formally join this local church and become partners in serving the Lord Jesus together. The picture being painted here of local church is far more than attending a meeting. Church is a community, a family, a team who do life together and serve Jesus together by the power of the Holy Spirit. Third and last, if a local church is ignorant of the singularity of purpose the Spirit produces, it will be seen in self-absorption, not God glorification. That was actually the problem in Corinth. The members of the church there, they were self-absorbed. They were more interested in what was to their own personal benefit rather than the interests of each other and the world around them. They were either ignorant of or ignoring the truth that God is most glorified when we are most concerned to act for the good of others before ourselves. My holiday seems ages ago, but on the one gloomy day we had in Southwold, I went off on my own to the Alfred Corry Lifeboat Museum. The Alfred Corry Lifeboat was Southwold's lifeboat for 25 years, from 1983 until 1918, during which period she was launched 41 times and saved 47 lives. This lifeboat was operated at a time when the internal combustion engine had not been made. It was rowed by 8 men. I looked at this boat. It is huge. It would fill up the whole length of this platform and wider. It was rowed by 8 men, each of them with a job to do. Each of them, when they heard the hooter that there was someone in danger at sea, would go and get on that boat, not for their own benefit, but for the good of others, and often at great personal cost. And I stood there looking at this boat and the stories that it had round the wall. And it reminded me that church is not a cruise ship, but a lifeboat. And to be a Christian is, as it were, to be dragged by God's grace from drowning into the lifeboat, but not to be passengers, but to be crew members, given gifts by the Spirit that is to be used for the common good, for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that your word reveals to us about you, God the Father, about Jesus, God the Son, and also about God the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you do not want us to be ignorant about our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Many of us want to thank you for his gracious work in our lives. for shining his light into our hearts, that with our mouths we have become those who confess, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, who became a man, who took my curse, and who then rose from the dead to be the Lord and Saviour I can trust forever. Father, thank you for the miraculous work of your Spirit. And Father, thank you for the variety of gifts that your Spirit gives. Thank you that he brings us into your family. We become part of the body of Christ. We discover that we're not on our own, that we are called to serve our Lord Jesus together. Father, help us to trust the Spirit's sovereign distribution of gifts. Help us to use whatever your gifts we have been given humbly, dependently, and for the common good, that you would be glorified, put on display among us. Father, hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.